This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
What does it mean to be akin to communism? Akin to communism, A-K-I-N to communism. Donald Trump, our president, has said of the leading candidate for mayor in New York, that he is akin to communism. We're going to explore that here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Is socialism or democratic socialism akin to communism? Indeed, in reality, and in truth, it is. It may not be exactly communism, but it's akin to it. It's of a kindred nature to communism. And we're going to see why that is and how it affects you, how it affects me, how it is affecting our young people today, how it's affecting the church, how it's affecting our elections, how it's affecting all of us, and why. Today on Viewpoint. Yes, it has political implications. But ultimately, it's a social issue with political implications. Ultimately, it's a spiritual issue with political implications. And we'll see why that is as we go on with the program here today on Viewpoint. There are three major elections that have caught the fascination or attention of the pundits and politicians around the country in this election season. Number one is the rise of Zohran Mamdani as the leading by far candidate for mayor of New York. Number two has become the battle for governor and attorney general in the state of or Commonwealth of Virginia because of a comment made and unearthed concerning the attorney general candidate, Jay Jones, that he wanted to put two bullets in the head of the former Speaker of the House in Virginia and wanted to have his children killed in the arms of their mother, something akin to that. It has caught the attention of not only Virginians, but the entire nation. And then why can't the governor, Spanberger, that is, the candidate for governor, Spanberger, reject absolutely the support of a so-called attorney general that's supposed to be working under her if and when she becomes governor, but refuses to do so? That has caught national attention. And then there's a battle for governor of New Jersey. It's a roaring battle up there. And it's become a roaring battle because of the Democrat candidate who claimed that she doesn't know how she came into $7 million during her courtship with the Congress. She doesn't know how, didn't even know she had $7 million, doesn't know how she got it. And that's just a reflection of the other things behind the scenes that are coming out concerning her candidacy for the governor of New Jersey. Those three cases seem to be the ones that are commandeering the political attention in this midterm election. But we're only going to focus on one, and that's the number one. That is the candidacy of Zohran Mamdani. Hard to remember how to pronounce the name, Mamdani. It's M-A-M and then D-A-N-I, Mamdani. But in the city where Wall Street stands as a global monument to enterprise and individual opportunity, nearly half of the voters in New York now say they prefer socialism, or at least aren't opposed to it. Only 48% of New Yorkers view capitalism favorably, while 41% have a favorable opinion of socialism. Even more alarming, a self-professed democratic socialist, Assemblyman Zohran Mamdani, holds a commanding 20-point lead in the city's mayoral race, according to a Suffolk University The Hill survey. It's a telling sign of our times, no question about it. When people lose faith in God's providence, they turn to government as their savior. Remember that phrase. When people lose faith in God's providence or provision, in other words, trust in God, they turn to government as their savior. And that's exactly the most simplistic way to understand, the simplest way of reducing the entire discussion concerning Mamdani to understandability. Question, is this a revival of socialism? The spirit of socialism has not disappeared from America for a very long period of time. It was kind of a smoldering fire. But then all of a sudden, as a Princeton undergraduate, future Supreme Court Justice Elena Kagan lamented in her 1981 senior thesis that the Socialist Party of New York had, quote, exhausted itself forever, unquote, leaving radicals marginal and insignificant. So she warned that in unity lies their only hope. Decades later, now her words sound prophetic, according to an article by Mark Creech, published in the Christian Post today. The movement, the socialistic movement she described as defeated, has now found new life, not through wisdom gained, but through discontent rekindled. That's exactly how the French Revolution took place. That's exactly how the Bolshevik Revolution took place, friends. Communism, remember the Bolshevik Revolution? Discontent. Many New Yorkers, especially younger ones, feel trapped by economic inequality and rising costs. Housing prices soaring, student loans burden them, and wages fail to match the cost of living. So disillusioned with capitalism's perceived failures, they see socialism as the promise of fairness and security. In other words, kiss me better, mama, government. Let government be our God. Let government be our savior. But what is government? Government is just we the people. It's just the people. So this is another example of the expression of entitlement. And Generation Z is the most entitled generation in the history of America, followed closely by the millennial generation, their parents. Entitlement. Entitlement becomes the foundation for socialism, the embracing of socialism. Because there's no more spirit to really work to get ahead. There's no more spirit to realize that not everything in the world is fair, but you have to press on. Do your best, trust in the Lord, work with people, and so on. But when you're not willing to do those things, and when sociologists tell us that the millennial and Generation Z have failed to launch, still living with their moms and dads in their 30s, you can see why socialism is taking over.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're taking a look, a very careful look, at a phenomenon that is taking place centered in New York, and particularly New York City, the most populous city in America, and also the city that is reputed to be, shall we say, the city that is king of the world, so to speak. Some have even referred to New York as Babylon. I think it's about 11 million people. Lots and lots and lots of people. I certainly would never want to live there because of the close proximity. It's just not a place that would be suitable to my mind and my heart. But on the other hand, apparently it is for a lot of people. It's the lust for power, perks, position, the idea that somehow if you're in New York, that is the ultimate place to be. It's almost like the secular Temple Mount. For many people, it's almost like a secular Temple Mount. You've arrived. You're there. The influence of social media has magnified the appeal of socialism, like platforms like TikTok and Instagram and X that are overflowing with polished messages that romanticize so-called equality and portray capitalism as the root of covetousness and greed. So, socialism actually is the ultimate expression of greed. In other words, you're going to rely on other people to meet your needs rather than work for it. That's greed. You're lusting after, actually it's not greed, it's lusting. You're covetous. You're coveting what other people have, and therefore you want them to pay for your ability to reach the heights of whatever because you don't think it's fair that anybody else should have more than you do. That's covetousness. And we're going to see how, in effect, that becomes the root of the problem with socialism that leads to communism and means that socialism is indeed akin to, it's a kindred spirit to communism and leads to communism. So, you may wonder why things maybe were a little awry there with my voice for a couple seconds, because I got tangled up in one of my wires here, and it was very frustrating to get untangled. But we're going to try to untangle this issue of socialism and communism here today. So, we're looking at this from perspectives that are political, we're looking at this from perspectives that are social, and we're looking at this from perspectives that are both economic and also spiritual. So there are four aspects that we're looking at here as we discuss the subject of socialism and communism and why among our young people today, the millennial generation and Generation Z, there is such openness, in fact, almost lusting after socialism. Make me feel better. Make me better by taking somebody else's money and spread it around so that I can have my fair share, whatever my fair share is. But what's fair? Is it fair to take from those who have worked very, very hard for a long time, years and years and years, to take what they have done to succeed to somehow provide your desire to have what they have and then distribute it all by force, by governmental force? That's what socialism is. That's what it is. That's what it does. And so its root purportedly is in economics. It's manifested in a war politically. It's related to the social relationships of people and people groups. But bottom line, it's rooted in a spiritual problem, a serious spiritual problem. And we have set ourselves up for that spiritual problem as a nation for the past 50, 60 years as we have progressively rejected the authority of God and His Word and increasingly placed our trust in political and economic saviors. So, we move forward here with this idea. Let's talk about socialism for a moment. Mr. Mamdani, Zohran Mamdani, considers himself a democratic socialist. Now, what is a democratic socialist? He's a member of the Democratic Socialists of America, has sought to bring about democratic socialist values into public office. His beliefs are rooted in democratic socialism, a system where ordinary citizens have a greater voice in economic and social matters and resources that are used to benefit the greatest number of people. In other words, by virtue of a majority of people forcing others, that's the democracy part of it, the majority forcing everyone else to submit to a new economic system that takes from those who have and have worked hard to give and spread the wealth around to those who have not. That's what democratic socialism is. The word democratic attached to socialist is, well, really, it's a strange euphemism. It doesn't really mean what it says. At least it gives the impression that this is democracy in action. Well, from their perspective, it is. You use democracy in order to achieve that which is not democratic. In other words, not fair to the individuals who produce. But they call it democratic because the democratic system is being used in order to achieve that which is really not democratic at all. The policy focus of Mr. Mondani includes socialist-inspired policies like freezing rents for rent-stabilized tenants, building city-run subsidized grocery stores, making public transportation like buses free, increasing taxes on corporations and the wealthy to fund social programs, and providing free child care. Free, free, free. Free, free, free. In other words, it's seducing the mind and heart of we the people and our young people to think that there's such a thing as a free lunch, and there isn't. Somebody is going to pay. Now, you can either have a church or an individual or a nonprofit organization voluntarily try to assist or help people that are in need through no fault of their own, for the most part, who are in need. So you give them not a hand out, but a hand up to help them to get out of their situation so that they can succeed and become a meaningful part of the society without anyone looking down their nose at them. That's the way things should be. That's the biblical model. But socialism is not the biblical model, although it's presented as if it were the biblical model. And we'll see why that is as we go into the program. So democratic socialism involves collective ownership of key economic resources like transportation and energy, and aims to achieve greater equity, not fairness, equity, not equality, but equity, and a higher standard of living for all citizens. In other words, reduce everything to its lowest common denominator. That's the spirit of socialism. Reducing everything to the lowest common denominator, as if you could take all of the production of, say, New York City and compel every man, woman, and child involved in that economic system to release enough of their assets so that everyone in the city would have the same amount of money, the same housing, the same this, the same that. That's what socialism brings about. Democratic socialism is the same thing. It's just a nice name, democratic, added to reveal that it's going to happen democratically. In other words, you're going to try to get the people, the majority of the people, to go along with that agenda, to compel, if you can get enough people to vote for somebody like Mondami, then you can achieve this goal of reducing everything to the lowest common denominator and gradually compel the entire city and then the entire state and then the entire country into socialism. So, critics of Mamdani's socialist-inspired policies raise concern about potential outcomes such as increased government bureaucracy, which are necessary to do this, reduced economic growth, absolutely will happen, and higher taxes, absolutely, that would be mandated. So, that's where we are with regard to that issue. You can say that it's a political issue. Indeed, it is a political issue, but it's not just a political issue. That's the problem that people have when they think about politics. Just because this is part of an election doesn't mean its fundamental nature is political. Its fundamental nature is not political. It's social, it's economic, and it's spiritual. It's made political because of the discussion in the broader polity of the people. Okay? Trying to help us to understand that just because something's labeled politics doesn't mean that's its primary nature. Now, Donald Trump has really gone after Mr. Mamdani, as have so many others. The 33-year-old who soared to lead in the New York City mayoral Democratic primary, who describes himself as a democratic socialist. But some politicians and social media people have labeled him a communist. Okay, so is he a communist? Well, President Donald Trump said he's a 100% communist lunatic. But in another place, he said he is akin to communism. That is a true statement. Akin to communism. That doesn't mean he is a communist. It means he's right next door. In other words, he is leading a process and a philosophy, both political and economic and social and spiritual, that leads inevitably to communism. In that, Donald Trump is exactly correct. Nick Sartor, a conservative podcast host, wrote that Zoran Mamdani is not even a socialist. He's a full-on communist. Even further left than Bernie Sanders, he wants government-run grocery stores. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Ben Shapiro, co-founder of conservative website The Daily Wire, said the big news of the day, a communist is likely to be the next mayor of New York City. Representative Elise Stefanik also wrote that Mamdani is a communist. But a Stanford University professor of international studies said Mamdani is not a communist. So who's right? Who's right? Well, we're going to try to set the record straight here, at least based upon what Mamdani has said, what he has done, the positions that he has taken, and then you decide. The issue is not here on this program to decide whether he is a socialist, democratic socialist, or communist. That's not why we're doing this program here today. The reason is this issue has become so huge in our country. And being as large as it is, it has taken over the media, the discussion. It sucked the energy out of the rest of the country. This is the major focus right now. So we need to put the focus where it is and understand why it's that way and how it got that way and what do we do about it. Okay? Please understand where we're going with this. Now, I'm going to make available to you my book, Seduction of the Saints, Staying Pure in a World of Deception. There is an entire section called Political Isms versus the Gospel. Political isms versus the gospel. It is, I think, the simplest and clearest explanation of the various political isms that we're fighting with. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. We're analyzing today this issue of socialism, euphemistically called democratic socialism, to make it sound like it's just one of the necessary aspects or expressions of democracy, which it is not. It's the outcome of a people who have forsaken the foundations of their country, a democratic republic, based upon the authority of God and his word, who have abandoned the fear of the Lord in their lives, who have no other authority other than their own feelings and desires, and who are willing to do anything in order to accomplish what they want, no matter what happens to anybody else. The writer of this particular article came out in the Christian Post today, Mark Creech, says, why does socialism always fail? The answer is not merely economic. It's theological. It's religious. It defies God's Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. To confiscate wealth under the banner of fairness is to sanctify theft. When the state seizes what belongs to another, it commits legal robbery and desecrates human dignity. So when the law itself commits the act that it's supposed to suppress, the aggression against rights is even worse. When that becomes policy, justice itself is corrupted. Socialists may claim compassion, but it's really Robin Hood's justice, robbing one group to placate another. Reward envy, and you destroy gratitude. I agree with that. I agree with that wholeheartedly. So, that being the case, we need to dig deeper. We need to dig deeper and find out what's really going on here. So, let's take a look at what families are doing that fled the Soviet socialist movement, and how that results in their attitudes toward Mr. Mamdani. But before we do that, I want to make available to you my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. Here's the introduction to this particular section. Political isms are deceptive, as with all other isms, precisely because they're wrapped around an element of truth. Political isms, like socialism or communism, tend to extract authority from humanism and or naturalism, making specific application in the realm of government and economics, which affect untold millions or billions of people on our planet. So we're now going to inspect some of the more prominent of these political isms, seeking to identify the spiritual sleight of hand which enables deception to be woven around a thread of truth. The next subheading, the seduction of socialism. The seduction of socialism. Now, before we go into the seduction of socialism, I want to urge you to get a copy of that book, Seduction of the Saints, because it's going to open your eyes and help you to very clearly understand what the problem is. The problem itself is not economics. The problem itself is not social. The problem itself is not political. It's spiritual. And we're going to discover that's the root that almost nobody wants to talk about. But we're going to talk about it because it's the only way to understand why socialism is not consistent with the Word of God and His plan for society and humankind. The book is an $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Seduction of the Saints. You can call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. And the book deals with far more. That's just one segment. There are seven distinct whole areas of discussion concerning how we are prone to be seduced. And most of it's not political at all. But this particular section is. But let's talk about families who fled the Soviet socialist movement. What about those families? Well, let me give you an illustration. Over the past, I'd say 15 years, I have been asked to speak to one of the largest Russian or Ukrainian churches in the country. Many times, probably somewhere around 10 times. Why have they asked me to speak there? I'll tell you why. Because they've told me. They wanted me to come and speak there because as a lawyer, one who isn't just a pastor and not just speaking as a theologian, but speaking from a background as a lawyer and in business, and one who also understands the breadth of the spiritual life and the Bible and so on, they said, we think you have the best likelihood of reaching our young people. Now, why do they want me to reach their young people? Because they see what's happening to their young people being absorbed into American socialistic thinking. Worldly thinking that is changing their minds and their hearts through all kinds of propaganda, instructions, atmosphere, environment, and so on. They are very, very concerned about what they see happening with their young people. So they've asked me to come speak, which I have done. I remember one Sunday afternoon, they asked me to stay over after speaking to the Sunday morning service to have a special time all afternoon of ministering over lunch and so on, ministering to as many young people as would gather for that particular event in the mountains. And we did. It was a great time. I'll still remember it. There were about 40 or 50 young people that joined us in that, all the way up to, say, 35 years of age. They're very concerned. They see what has happened in America, and they are scared spitless. They came here for freedom, and they see that freedom having been dramatically eroded over the past 50 years. Since 1989, they see that freedom having eroded dramatically and intentionally. So the battle with Ukraine is not just in Ukraine versus Russia. It's in America with Russians and Ukrainians and the Slavic people together being terrified of what's happening in our country. And we don't seem to get it. So, what do you think then would be the result of families who fled Soviet socialism, aka communism, and now their kids are knocking on the doors for Mondami in New York, or even in Massachusetts, where I have spoken so many times. Their families all fled socialism or fought against it before emigrating to the United States, and now, as young adults born and raised in the U.S., they're working hard to elect a candidate who calls himself a socialist. Come on, people, we're so blind. One young lady who belongs to the Democrat Socialists of America said, she keeps quiet. My parents do not know I'm in the Democrat Socialists of America. I don't think they approve of me being in a socialist organization, she said. When her mother calls while she's with fellow organizers, she simply says, it's my Zohran campaign friends. Can you imagine how these Slavic people, Russian, Ukrainian, Polish, and so on, can you imagine how they are feeling now when Mr. Mondami is really being driven, his support is coming with a massive undercurrent from the young people, those 40 and under, 30 and under, who are running his campaign, who are creating the energy to explode socialism into the United States of America that Bernie Sanders has attempted to do since his beginning in the Congress and Senate. Remember, Bernie Sanders, as I recall, had his honeymoon in Russia. Why? Because that's where his heart was. That's where his heart was and still is. Look at how he and AOC are seeking to take over the Democratic Party. Would you like to know why the campaign to shut down the government has existed? Why it's proliferating? Because those two representing this new socialist, a.k.a. communist force, have taken over the Democrat Party and are threatening the rest of the leadership that if you don't succumb to this, we're going to destroy you. So they say, one of their leaders just came out and said, this is the only leverage we have to shut down the government, even if it has to destroy the economics of so many millions of people. So much for the loving Democratic Party.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're looking at a political ism that actually is the, shall we say, the cover story to the underlying dangers of socialism and communism. They are gospels. Socialism is a political gospel or an economic gospel to compete with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Communism, exactly that as well. Over the past week, the last weekend, you have seen massive appearances of people, thousands and thousands all over the country, supposedly demonstrating against a kingship. We have no king, they say. They're referring to Donald Trump. Donald Trump says, I'm no king, don't aspire to be a king. These people don't realize what they're doing. They actually are calling for a king, a socialist or communistic king. That's what they want. They want a Mr. Mondami to order the rest of the country, no matter what anybody thinks about it, to order the rest of the country, starting in New York City, to do their will, to be their king. Now, that's what happened with ancient Israel, friends. The exact same thing happened with Israel. God says, I want to be your king. I want you to trust me. I want you to do my will. I want you to obey my voice, and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you everything you need in abundance for every good work. Please trust me. But in the days of Samuel the prophet, they said, we want a king. Samuel was distressed beyond words. He said, why in the world would you want to have a king like all the other nations? You're not like all the other nations. God chose you to be separate. He wants to be a God, a father unto you, and you would be his sons and daughters. No, we want a king. Give us a king like the other nations. So Samuel took this to the Lord, and the Lord told him, look, they're not against you, Samuel. They're against me. The push for socialism and communism is against God. Period. And we're going to see why in a matter of about 6 or 7 minutes. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, it says, you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you on that day. In other words, you decided what you wanted. You reject me as your king. You reject me as your savior. You reject me as your provider. You reject me as the one who is seeking to govern and provide for you and to provide fairness and justice. You reject me. I'm not going to hear you anymore. You're going to get what you deserve. That's what's going to happen here, friends. Mark my words. Now, we talk about the seduction of socialism. Socialism is a persuasive and almost solemnly seductive to the natural mind. It carries with it somewhat of a spiritual aura of doing good to all men. In fact, its proponents, while denying the authority of Scripture and the existence of a creator, often argue the authenticity of socialism by appealing to the Bible for authority. They go to the New Testament. Oh, didn't the people sell what they have and spread it around, give to the poor? Yes, they did. Did the government require it? No. Did God require it? No. So it wasn't socialistic at all. Socialism requires a government mandate. Social reformers love socialism. It's a systematized substitute for the unselfish love and compassion that God desires to flow from every human heart to his fellows made in God's image. The Apostle Paul exhorted us, let us do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. But the unregenerate or biblically unbalanced human mind rationalizes like this. If we should do good to all men, why not devise a society to compel all to do good so as to achieve a just society? There's the problem. Compelling. That leads to a dictatorship. Compulsion then replaces conviction. Socialism, while seemingly driven by principles, is in reality driven by pragmatism. The purported good ends justify ignoring the heart-driven means, which from God's viewpoint are as important or more important than the ends. For the socialist, force supplants faith. Compulsion replaces heart conviction. I hope you're listening. Then there's a shift of trust. It should be noted that the farther both America and the entire West have drifted from our biblical roots and Judeo-Christian convictions, the more we embrace socialism as a deceptive substitute to accomplish care in the social order. Inevitably, the result, the source of trust for care of others, has shifted from God to collective government. This issue of trust is very significant. It will become the defining truth of end-time worship as the ultimate world caregiver, a counterfeit Christ, seeks to provide peace and safety to the world through a counterfeit salvation, compelling all inhabitants of earth to receive his mark to secure the final utopian provision. It will truly test your trust. And love is lost. Yet many argue, didn't the early church sell what they had, holding things in common so that the needs of all were met? Yeah, they did. However, their action was not driven by external compulsion, but by internal conviction. Their genuine love of the Lord birthed a love for one another. The fruit revealed the root, and so it was said, behold, how they love one another. That became the living marketing motto in a pagan world to advance the message of salvation, turning man from a heart of sinful rebellion. So, in socialism, government replaces God. So why should we be surprised at Satan's counterfeit in socialism? Why should we be shocked that the only seeds of socialistic utopianism revealed in Plato's Republic and Sir Thomas More's Utopia should be brought into focus by French revolutionary thinking in the rebellion of the Enlightenment and be brought to full birth by Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels through the Communist Manifesto? Even as naturalistic Darwinism, a creation substitute, was also being born. Should we really be surprised that by the early 20th century, socialism had become the most potent political force in formerly Christian Europe? So as America now drifts dramatically away from her godly roots and righteous ways, the conviction grows that a new society can be created that will improve mankind. That's what our young people are thinking now. God and his heart-driven gospel is being replaced by a man-centered gospel. Longing for heaven wanes in pursuit of heaven on earth. Capitalism must be destroyed, declare socialists, because it's fundamentally unjust. We have to trust the saving and caring power of government to redistribute wealth through taxes, nationalize health care, and cradle-to-grave social benefits. So as the church reneges on its call to love one another, embracing the self-serving cry of the Galdós culture, democratically driven government increasingly fills the gap, leading inexorably toward a final shift of trust, paving the way for a global governmental savior. So have you been seduced? Where do you truly put your trust? Are you willing to be part of a rebirth of New Testament Christianity where it can be truly said, behold how they love one another? Maybe that's the reason the Apostle Peter warned, but the end of all things is at hand. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves in the church, using hospitality one to another without grudging. Let the love of Christ constrain you. So what's the difference then between socialism and communism? Socialism is akin to communism. It's the precursor to communism. Communism is a synthetic community, a pretense for loving your neighbors yourself. So communism comes from the word communism. It presents a synthetic utopian government to enforce the perceived wonders of synthetic love through socialism on nations and the whole world. And the driving motivation, it seems, at one level, almost biblical. So where's the deception? How does communism present a counterfeit? And why is and has that counterfeit been so persuasive, dominating nearly one-third of the planet's population, and now is seeking to dominate this country? Just in simple ways, friends. First of all, the sanctified or set-apart church is replaced by a secular community. Communism effectively becomes a secular surrogate church. So there's no place for faith. Force replaces faith. That's why Marxist-Leninism contributed to the establishment of the communist doctrine. They had to get rid of everything related to God, just like they did in the French Revolution. So government supplants God. That's why the state is terrified of Christians. And that's why China, communist China, is increasingly coming against not only Christians in general, but the house churches, everybody, because they feel that it threatens their entire false regime. Also, communism purports to unify by the common good rather than by God. Whenever you hear somebody continually talk about the common good, beware. It sounds so good on the surface, but it isn't good. It smacks of socialism and communism. So what's the ultimate end? Hope becomes horror. Socialism emerges with communism to create one of mankind's greatest efforts to be governed without God, while giving the theoretical appearance of pursuing an equitable and just society. It denies the fundamentally sinful nature of man that necessitates replacement of mercy with merciless totalitarianism supported by secret police and gunning every opposition down. Just as China did at Tiananmen Square. False worship of the state coupled with lack of capitalistic incentive inevitably reveals the synthetic authenticity of socialistic communism, and hope is always replaced with horror. Now, if you have friends in New York or anywhere else in the country, I urge you, if you've listened to this program, that you direct their attention to listen to this particular program right there on our website, saveus.org. Don't wait. Be persistent. Be persistent. This is how you can make a difference, friends. The world, our country, is being seduced to the max, starting in America's largest city, where the candidate claiming to be a democratic socialist has had a 20% lead. People can't believe it, but you better believe it. Thanks for joining us. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. $15 will put this $18 book in your hands. It's on the website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $6 for postage and handling. Get a whole bunch of copies. Hand it out to your friends. These are desperate times. Really. Get it to your pastor. You can make a difference. That's why we do this program. For you and those you love. Thanks for joining us and become a partner. Do it today, friends. Ask the Lord what he would have you to do. And do it today. Give generously. God loves a cheerful giver, you know. God bless. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.